Good morning, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, and it's nice to see the visitors here. Welcome. Brother Ernest talked about church cleaning on Friday, and I'm thankful for the church cleaning that's happened here already this morning. The cleaning of the church as the assembly by the washing of the water of this word is what I was referring to. And cleaning the grounds in the meeting house is what our brother was referring to on Friday night. I'm only chiding you a little, Ernest. It has been a blessing to sit together and sing together. There is something about our lifting our hearts together in song that really does pull us from outside of these walls and together. And I was blessed by our worship already this morning. You know, as if I may go back to the Sunday school lesson for just a moment, the last question was one that I was thinking about. What does the infallible Word of God do for us today? I don't think I fully understand, and I don't think we fully understand the foundation, stability, and the rock that this book brings to us. The connection, we're looking at writings that go back thousands of years. And we have Peter there a couple thousand years ago who's telling his peers of that day, look, we have a much more sure word of prophecy because we have these Old Testament prophecies, okay, from thousands of years back that have become real and evident here among us, okay? And now his word of prophecy, his testimony is even more sure. There is the greatest toll going forward, I think, of the devil and his forces is going to be the destruction of truth, instability. There is no foundation. There is nothing to build on. And the moment you begin to build on somewhere, it was just another diversionary tactic. And people are, that I think is what's going to really create the whiplash that will destroy the cultures and bring about some of the great calamities that are yet to come. Anyway, I'm just thankful this morning that we have the infallible Word of God, and we want to look at it. For our mothers this morning, turn with me to the book of Luke. Also, I do want to welcome, as you turn there, I want to welcome Brian and Jen back. It's nice to have you all back here with us, and look forward to your integration into our church family as a couple. I decided to allow the holiday, Mother's Day is a holiday, to define the subject of the message this morning. It being a Mother's Day message doesn't have to be, but I felt like that was a place for me to go this morning. However, as I was studying and preparing, and as I told my wife what I was planning to preach on, the actual sort of scope of the message, and ended up that just didn't come to fruition. It just didn't happen. It just wasn't there. And so I began to just turn through the Bible. And I finally decided that I was going to begin with one of the Gospels. I was going to consider women of the Bible and only those of the New Testament, and that I would begin with one of the Gospels and then continue on back through the Bible until I felt like I had enough of content for the message this morning. And it so happened that I never got out of the book of Luke as far as the scope. So I want to just spend our time there this morning in considering the work of mothers, motherhood. Exalting the work of mothers is the subject, or is the title of the message. Now, before we get to those, in Exodus 20, verse 12, we have those familiar words, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord God giveth thee. That is the sixth commandment of 10. So it was the first one. It was at the top of the stone tablets, I guess, of the second page, the second one. And that word honor, it's why I wanted to just take note to that for a moment. That word honor is an interesting word. It has, actually, if you look at the Hebrew word, it has a heavy connotation to it. Is this word heavy? And what I just gather and glean from that this morning is that in honoring our father and our mothers, it's not to be taken lightly. Their words, their examples, and effects must be allowed to affect our lives. And so they actually, that life weighs down on us. You know, it sort of is the counterbalance to that little whoo over here of a young person. And then they realize, oh, yes, but, okay? And it becomes that. And this morning, my prayer is that in our message and in our studies, that we would be able to honor and leave here with a commitment to honor and to be affected by the lives of our parents. I want this message to be a refresher on the great work of a mother. To you mothers, I want this message to give us new vision and courage to our mothers. I want this message to also help us who have mothers to recognize and bless them for their sacrifice and appreciate more fully their work and place in society, the great work of mothers. Now, Abraham Lincoln had this to say. He said, "I regard no man as poor who has a godly mother." And many of us here have the blessing of a godly mother. Not all of us. Can't say for certain that all of us do, but the point being here is that we are truly a rich people who have had godly mothers. And it was a wise and true statement that Abraham Lincoln made there. We're rich because of it. Well, I'd like to just take verses from Luke. The book of Luke, we'll have one exception to that as we go along here, and look at the interactions, the activities, the lives of the mothers that are in here. And if you'll turn with me, first of all, to Luke chapter 1 and verse 39, we'll start there. Verse 38, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah." Now, I'll just give you a little bit of the context here. The angel had just informed Mary of the fact that she was going to conceive as a virgin and carry the Son of God within her. And also, the angel told her, your cousin Elizabeth is also has conceived in her old age. And she's in her sixth month. So Mary did not know that. And we know she didn't know it because it says that Elizabeth had hid herself. So this was not common knowledge. Mary didn't know about it till the angel told her. And it might help us to understand why Mary did what she did. She arose and with haste went. And what I just want to take from this verse this morning, this little snippet of a big story that we know. Mary was now a mother-to-be. I'll consider her a mother. And she arose. That's what stood out to me. There is something about motherhood that brings a rising up within a young lady. A young lady, I'm always amazed at what it does. I've seen it. I've been the closest. I probably didn't really understand the fullness of it or even see the fullness of it when my wife was expecting our first, because we were both young. But looking back and then also just observing the lives of other sisters in this congregation and family, those kinds of things, who, when they become a mother, an expectant mother, there is a change. and there is an arising, a change in thinking and in attitude about life, changes in her goals, perhaps even a change in her relationship with the Heavenly Father. There's a deepening there. There is a reality that what has happened here is going to change my life, and I don't know how it's going to end. And certainly it affects fathers as well. But I was impressed with this fact. This what Mary did here, I don't think is just unique to Mary, but there was a change in her thinking, in her worldview, and her choices, and how she even made decisions. And she arose, and she went with haste. She had a lot to do and think about. And that's the way it is with a mother. When God blesses a woman with conception, the mind, the thinking, the devotion to that affects the actions and choices of that lady. And that's the way God intended it to be. And I'm also impressed by, as she came here and as she met Elizabeth, she felt led to go there, and perhaps it was because of what the angel said to her. And I don't know how much of this decision she even made on her own, because how was she to explain this to her father and mother, or to Joseph for that matter? And this was, so she went. And as she came to Elizabeth, what she did with this this testifying, this prophesying, that was truly a unique gift of the Spirit that was given to her because I think of her place. However, I still think there is something about this connection, this relationship with her Heavenly Father that had changed here. And I would like to suggest that I also, many times you'll see the same thing in a young lady as she has received this gift of new life in her womb. She realizes this is a work of God. And perhaps God ministers to her in unique ways because of it. Now let's go on to chapter 2 and verse 5. We know this story. And so they went to be taxed. And so they had to go back to their village. And verse 5 says, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. 9 months, great with child. And as I saw that and as I read that, one of the things that stood out to me is that mothers are tough. Mothers are tough. They are just tough. There is actually, what's interesting is, it's always been amazing to me at how a woman, when she's expecting, many times is less fragile and tougher than at other times. Sometimes there's circumstances that changes that, but it's interesting to see how that when a mother with child has a tenacity and a strength to her and a will and a drive. I see some of you all shaking your heads. I don't know if you've seen that or not, but you see this here in Mary. This was 80 miles on the back of a donkey. I'm surprised the child did not come, but it was of God that it would come in a little manger. 80 miles. Tough. Mothers are tough. And we've got some tough mothers here. You know, this morning we had one crying at 4 or 5 in the morning, belly aches. Didn't know that we'd all be here together this morning, but we are. It had something to do with a tough mother who made it happen. What's interesting to me, and you'll see this, I have had the opportunity to see it in a culture that is much harder than our own. I've had the opportunity to see it where the point I want to make out of this is that life doesn't stop because a mother is expecting. But some of the most difficult things will come into people's lives on top of this expectancy, on top of this challenge already. Some of the most brutal, and I think about some of the, I don't know what all has happened up in Alberta, but I can imagine there was a lady who was just ready to give birth that had to move from her house, from her hospital, from her whatever, from all of her things, and maybe even knows that it's now all burnt. But what about the situations in Syria and Iraq, and go on over to Bangladesh with me? What about some of those situations where it's just, there's nothing there? The difficulty is tremendous, and yet there it is. God doesn't withhold it, and it comes right there, some of those most difficult times. And it's just a tribute to the fact. You know, there's a lot of things that us men can put off. we can change our plans. But this is one that doesn't change. And somehow God has placed within mothers the grit and the ability and the fortitude to walk through that. And I'm blessed by that. And I praise God for that. Go to verse 19 of this same chapter. Chapter 2 of Luke and verse 19. And it says this. And so the shepherds had come. And verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You'll hear us talk about, we'll look at this verse at Christmas time. This morning, I just want to look at it from the perspective of a mother. She kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. She pondered them in her heart. That is up in verse 19, yes. Mothers are the guardians. What stood out to me was the fact that mothers are the guardians of deep truths, secrets, and the things that cannot be explained today. This was another layer that was being laid on top of what Mary had already experienced uniquely in her carrying the Son of God. But all mothers, as they receive and as they receive a child, and as that child, there are many times a story behind the story. You don't know how that conception, you don't know the cry of a mother's heart. You don't know the answers to the prayers. You don't know the words that were said that blessed the mother that she kept. You don't know the words of it. You don't know the words of another brother or sister to a mother that may have been something that she has held on to. And down the road, the dots begin to connect. But she treasures them. And mothers are that way. They are the guardians. They hold the secrets. And they do so well with that. Mary was connecting, perhaps here, the message she had received from the angels to what she had prophesied to Elizabeth. She said things that I don't know if she had thought about too much before. I can't speak to that for certain. But, and also the many, I have to think too, the many unwritten feelings that we don't have much about what Mary thought and mauled over. But you'll see here, as these shepherds came and as they said some things, it may have connected very much to what Mary was carrying inside of her heart, as she thought about what she was carrying in her womb for those 9 months. Let's go on to verse 23 of chapter, I'm sorry, verse 33 of chapter 2. And so now here they had gone to the temple, which was very common. To have the child blessed and so on. And as they came into the temple, there was Simeon here in verse 25. And he approached them, and he said some powerful things to them as they came into the temple. And he thanked God and blessed God in verse 28 and said, "Now let thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles, glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of them, of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." And then Anna, the same, a prophetess, here in verse 36, also spoke with them. And I have, this is a similar thought to the verse 19, but my thought here was that mothers are the catalogers of the marvels. They're the catalogers of the marvels. Whether they write them down, whether they just file them away in their mind and think about them often enough that they can reach back and get them as life unfolds and as the child's life unfolds. But I see that again here. Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken. They were amazed by these things themselves. And more than likely, as I thought about this, more than likely Mary was interviewed as the Gospels were written and was able to share because she kept it there in her heart. Luke may well have come to her and said, "Now, Mary, what are some of those things that you can tell me about?" And we may very well be hearing about some of those things that she had cataloged and put in her mind. Let's move on to verse 43 of chapter 2. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. They didn't know it. And so that brings me to another conclusion about mothers, is that mothers don't know everything. And mothers can be fooled. Children, did you hear that? Mothers don't know everything and mothers can be fooled. But not for long. Just remember, but not for long. And you see it here. So they went a couple days' journey. And Mary, as a good mother would, says, "Where's Jesus? Where's he at?" They had went a day's journey. And that evening, he wasn't there. And you can imagine the turmoil, the fear that was in her heart and also, I'm sure, in her husband's. And so, but I just wanted to look at this for just a moment. Again, the point I want to make here is that mothers don't know everything and they can be fooled for a little bit of time, but not for long. And there's something about that, mothers, that you can take comfort in that. You know, there's some times as our children grow up that we don't really know. Did this really happen? Was that a lie that just got told me? Or isn't it? And you don't know. But I believe that a mother will not be fooled for long, and you will be able to see that and know what is going on there. Let's go on down to verse 48 of this same chapter, verse 2. And so they came back to the temple, and they saw him, and they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." I pulled out this verse because I noticed that Mary spoke first. And a mother here, mother spoke first, it appears, from her heart and her hurt. Mary had received, I don't know what was going through Joseph's mind. There may have been I'm sure there was thanksgiving. I'm sure there was relief, but there probably was also maybe there was some anger. I don't know. Maybe there was some Sunday. Maybe he just needed to sort it out for a little bit. And Mary said, "Son, why did you do this to us?" You see her heart and her hurt. And I would like to just, she spoke first, it appears, from her heart and her hurt. And you know, when it comes to children, everybody understands why a mother is out of the box first. Why a mother is the first one to step forward. Why a mother confronts the situation so quickly. Because it's a mother. And because of her heart and her hurt that I think was part of Mary's experience here with Jesus having disappeared. Well, let's look up here at verse 52. Verse 51, I just want to make note of this yet again in this chapter. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man." Mary, again, I just see the archivist. She continued to file away in her heart those things that were said, how he behaved himself, what he did, and how he was growing up in the Lord. And she saw that, and she kept that in her heart. And that is the role of a mother. It is a blessing of a mother. It's one that I treasure as a husband and as my wife. I realize that I count a lot in the fact that she's archiving these things. And she'll say, "Do you remember when?" And so on. And, well, maybe I did, maybe I didn't. But it's nice to be refreshed of it. It's nice to hear about it again. And it's nice to think about it with her. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 7. We're going to move to some of the other ladies here in the book of Luke. Luke 7, verse 13. So Jesus, as he came to the city of Nain, it's a city name that I wasn't familiar with. I remember the account, but the city of Nain, and there was a dead man carried out in verse 12, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, so her husband had died, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." I just saw in this very typical and right response of a mother, the weeping, the sadness that was involved in her only child. I think it was her only child, at least her only son. The only son, it says. We don't know if there was other children. But it seemed like the sadness in her heart had moved the city with her. And there was many people who were walking with her. And this touched Jesus' heart as well. And I still see that. There is something about when a mother is saddened and weeping because of her child that brings a greater dimension than someone else who's sad. The doctor or the one who caused the death, perhaps in an accident, or they have sorrow, they have pain, and certainly a father does as well. But because of who a mother and a woman is, and it has something to do with those things we just talked about, treasuring those things, keeping them within her heart, the what rises up in a mother as she realizes she's with child and what that's going to mean to her, for her, and what she needs to prepare for. Those things bring a deeper element of grief, and it's respected by mankind. It's recognized. And when there's a trauma that happens and the parents aren't there, but when the mother arrives on the scene, you know that you've just, the person who is the most deeply connected has now been connected to the situation. And that's just the way it is. And that's the way it should be. It's because of the role of a mother. And you'll see it here. And it touched Jesus' heart. He said, "Woman, weep not. I'm going to take care of this situation." And he changed it, and he did. And the son was raised back to life. And he delivered him, in verse 15, to his mother. And there was fear and glorifying God that took place because of it. Let's go to chapter 8 and verse 3. Another situation here in Luke. Luke 8 and verse 3. I'll read the first three verses of chapter 8. "And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance." Now I'm going to take a little bit of a liberty here, I guess, and I'm going to think of these women as mothers. I'm going to suppose that one of them may have been, at least, if not more than one. But you'll see here, what I saw as I read this was Jesus was very busy. His ministry had just flourished, and wherever he went, the crowds pressed upon him. there really was almost situations where crowd control was needed. And he was a busy man, called upon from daylight till dusk and beyond. And here you see this company of women. And what stood out to me is this thought: mothers have always been near the front lines of every movement because of the substance that only they have. You'll see it here in verse 3. And many other women, which ministered unto him of their substance. A mother brings a substance. She brings tools and know-how. She brings some authority. She brings some order to a situation. She prepares, okay, so then how many people do we need to feed tonight? You know what? You're not feeling too well, and I can tell it, because you should do this and this. Okay, I'm taking all the dirty clothes here today. Tomorrow morning, there is something about a mother and the substance that they bring that puts them in the front lines of every movement and a part of it, right in the center of it. And you see that here with Jesus. This wasn't a strange or unusual situation, but these women were serving. They were being the servants that they already probably were as mothers, and they were bringing that to this company. And it's just a blessing to see that, this work of a mother, and how it expands, and here you see it being carried out here. There is no boldness like a mother's boldness when she is serving from her substance. There is no boldness like a mother's boldness when she is serving from her substance. And that's so true. Have you ever arrived at somebody's place? You're going to stay there for the weekend, and the wife of the house, the mother, she says, okay, we're going to have some food for you, and that's your bedroom, and could I get you this, and could I do that? And you just realize that this lady just, it's not out of her place at all, but she has taken a hold. And that's a wonderful thing. And I think it's certainly not only in mothers, but it is developed and honed from the heart of a mother and serving from her substance. Go with me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 13. Here's another story. Well, it's a story. Well, you know what? We're going to have to go to John, but let me see this here. I came to this account. I was thinking of in my mind, somewhere I'm going to get to the account of the loaves and the fishes, right? And so we get here, and it says in verse 13, they answered Jesus, we have no more than loaves and five loaves and two fishes. And it doesn't say anything about the lads. Go with me to John 6. We'll just go back there. Keep your finger here. Go back to John 6 and verse 9. It says this: and there one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto Jesus, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? And that's where the story moves on. And we know the focus is on the miracle that happened there. But I was intrigued by the fact that, yes, indeed, it was a lad. And he had all of this with him. And I would like to say that there was a mother here somewhere. Now, it's possible, as I thought about it, the mother may have very well been in the crowd. Perhaps the boy was carrying the lunch for their group. I don't know. Maybe mother said to son, they're looking for food. You take our lunch and go over to Andrew and give it to him. I don't know that for sure. She may have been witness to what took place there. We don't know that for certain. But the point is, there was a mother here who took responsibility. There was a mother here who cared. That's the side point. What Jesus did with that woman, that mother who was responsible and caring, he took that and multiplied it into so much more. He expanded this little work of a mother. Now, I don't know what it's like around your house, but sometimes it's hard getting a lunch prepared. They don't just happen. And you say, oh, we have to go. And, well, the lunch needs packed. And so, you know, you rush through the refrigerator and you pull out a little bit of this or that. I don't know what took place here, but some mother had a plan, put effort, energy into it, said, no, wait, son, wait, I'm packing your lunch. Hold on. Made it happen, tucked a little something over it, and away he went. That's a mother. That's what mothers do. And it's a beautiful thing. You see it all the world over. Mothers It's the work of the mother. And Jesus took that little work and turned it into so much more. Never forget it. Mothers, what that little lunch will do. Okay, let's go to Luke 23. And then I have one more following this one. Luke 23. And you can imagine where we're going here, coming to the end of Jesus' life. Verse 28 and 29, I want to just try to focus on the women, the mothers here. And Jesus turned unto them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains," and so on. He continues on with his account or with his prophecy there. But the point is that we see here that mothers share the pain of other mothers. These women were weeping. Why? Why? I'd be ready to submit to you this morning that some were weeping not because they had such a close attachment to Jesus, but they realized that this was somebody's son. There's his mother. There's his sisters. And you see that connection. And there was these women who were following Jesus, and they were weeping together because it was sad. For some, it was the loss of a son. For some, it was the loss of a Savior. For some, it was a loss of the Messiah. And for others, it was simply a sad occasion because this mother is following her son to be crucified. And so they wept together. And Jesus responded to that. Mothers share the pain of other mothers. And certainly they also share the joy of other mothers. We could go back and look at, pull that thought out of some of the other verses that we looked at. But Jesus responded to that and said, talk to them about the day that is going to come when they would be blessed not to have children because of the great calamity that was going to befall them. And he may have been speaking as near term as the destruction of Jerusalem, that city that he was just walking out of. Or he may have been talking about the great destruction that will come yet to this whole earth. Mothers share the pain of other mothers. We see that here. I also notice, I'd like to go to my last one in chapter 24. And this is a little longer section. I'm not going to read it all. My one Mother's Day gift to you all this morning is to close this service here very shortly. But in this chapter, you're going to see the account of when the women came to the sepulcher embalm, but that's not correct. To anoint, thank you, is the word I'm looking for, to anoint the body of Jesus, the one who'd been in the tomb now for a couple of days. And you see these women coming, and I'm going to say, I can't prove again who these women all were, but most, if not all, were mothers, I think, who were going to care for a body that they had not been able to properly care for before the beginning of the Sabbath. And so, as Jesus died, and as this whole thing came to an end, as the unthinkable for some of these closest, especially because they really did believe and were convinced that he was the Son of God. How could this have happened? But through that trauma and through the clock that was running out, because the Sabbath was beginning at the ending of the day, the body of Jesus was never properly cared for by the mothers, by the women. And that's who took care of a body. Usually the body was buried within 24 hours and still is in many cultures today. And so they went. And it just seems like, is there any mother here who would find this to be a desirable task? I don't know. I don't feel that way about it at all. To think of going to the tomb, entering into that place of death, and then anointing a dead body. But that's what they were doing. That's what they were minded to do. That's what they were headed to do. And I just see it as simply, it's just a part of the work of a mother. It's a child. It's a man. It's someone who they were responsible for. I don't know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in this group. I don't believe that she was actually. But these mothers were going to give care for a body that had not been given proper care. And so, as these women went about their motherly work, they became the front line witnesses of the work of God. They had front row seats into the work of God. They were the ones who witnessed. They were the first to see the resurrection of the Christ. It was the angels who came to them and said, "Weep not." And you just see that. It's a beautiful picture, I think, of, I don't know, it's almost like you get a full lifespan of that child's life from conception all the way through to eternal life. And you see it there. And it was, and there was a mother's touch and a mother's involvement all the way through the life of Christ. And it's just the same for children, all the children that, all the mothers today. Those situations are the same. This morning, let's thank God for what He has created in mothers. One little side note I see, another blessing, is that I see in this plan of God is that as a wife becomes a mother, she also develops and grows as a wife. And that's a beautiful thing. It changes her, and the husband becomes the recipient of that. I mean, it's true, there's some for better and for worse. No, that's, we make that promise and that commitment. But we receive much, I think. A wife, as she becomes a mother, grows up. And I trust that it's the same for a father as well, that he becomes more of a husband. And I believe that's true to a wife. But God's plan is perfect. The roles complement each other. Wife, mother, mother, wife. They complement each other, and we receive blessings from that. God bless you, mothers, in your work, and work it is. A man's work is from sun to sun, but a mother's work is never done. Author unknown. God bless you all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we fall down here before you again at the close of this service. Thank you, O God, for this day. Thank you for the beauty of it, the warmth of it, the new life of spring that we see about us. Thank you for this assembly that we could come together and worship you in song. Thank you for how your word has affected us this morning, O God, as we looked at 1 Peter and the instructions and the call to life and godliness. And the call to fruitfulness, oh God, I pray that you would help us to be more fruitful in this week. I pray that there would be 1, 2, 5, 10, whatever it might be, fruits upon the tree of our lives. And I pray that those fruit would be healthy. Lord, we need your grace. We need your strength. And we thank you for this Mother's Day. We commemorate it today, not because you said that we should, but because man has decided it's a good thing to do and we think it's right. We thank you for our mothers. We thank you for your plan. Thank you for godly mothers. And I just pray that you would bless in a special way. Give special grace and courage and renewed commitment to our mothers for the great work that's before them. And I pray that they would be able to see the fruits of their labors. I pray that you would, from the homes that are represented here, that a godly and a godly people would rise up and continue to serve you and carry on the truth of your word. And so bless us. Again, we pray for your blessing upon our mothers throughout this week and this year. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.